You have a Bible, turn to Matthew 6. We're going to be talking about prayer today. We just sung a song, Sweet Hour Prayer. We're going to be looking at what Jesus teaches about prayer today. I've had it on my heart for a little while to preach about prayer. A lot of questions during this kind of conviction time of, okay, you need to go to prayer, speak about prayer time, have come to mind as I've been thinking about prayer life. And just a few of those questions that I was kind of wrestling with this morning as I was restudying my notes from the week were these. Is my prayer life a vital part of my relationship with God? Or is it a reaction to the circumstances of life around me and just a tradition of my life? Do I only pray when things go bad and when things are falling apart and at key traditional moments like during church and during a time of forgiveness or before a meal? Or is it vital to who I am in Christ? See, I have a tendency to be a procrastinator in life. I've always done this. It used to drive my parents nuts. Being a dyslexic, I would always ask my dad to read my notes or my papers before I'd turn them in during college. And so he would tell me, give me a warning, now Rick, that means you cannot get it to me at 12 o'clock at night, the day before it's due. You have to get it to me before that. So 11:59, I'd send it to him before 12 o'clock. And I have this tendency to kind of procrastinate. I do that with a lot of things. I used to do it with taxes. As a pastor, you have to keep track of a lot of different tax things. And I know a lot of you have to do this for your work. And so I would have this tendency to kind of pile up all my receipts and pile up all my receipts, and there would be just on my desk this mound of receipts and this mound of things that I would eventually get to later on that year. And then it would become April and it was tax season. It had been tax season for a while, but it was now my tax season. And so I decided, well, it's time to go through that paper pile. And I'd realize, man, I should do this all year long instead of waiting until the last minute to do that. And I think that's how we deal with prayer sometimes. We realize the importance of it, and we realize that we should be living it as part of our vital life and our relationship with God, but we wait until those last moments, until everything falls apart, before we hit our knees, before we even raise our voice to God. And I don't want my prayer life to be characterized by procrastination. I don't want my prayer life to be characterized by tradition. And I don't want it to be controlled by circumstance. I don't. I want it to be vital all the time. And so some of these questions as I was reading and studying about prayer, what Christ teaches about prayer, kind of started mulling through my mind a little bit. And one of those questions was, am I satisfied with my prayer life? Am I satisfied with my prayer life? No, I'm not. I'm not satisfied with how often I pray or the things that I bring before God. The next was, have I ever felt like I wasn't sure if I was praying right? I remember a time in my life where I wrestled with the addressing of God during prayer. And I kind of wondered, I started questioning some of the things that were tradition of praying to Heavenly Father and then closing out prayer in Jesus' name and no mention of the Holy Spirit anywhere in there. And I started wrestling with that and started thinking, okay, how does God teach us how to pray within Scripture? And so I had the question, am I even addressing God right? And then I hear the sermon on the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that God gives, and they give me the list of, okay, these are the things that are in prayer, and we'll get to that in a second, but these are the things that are in prayer, and so I kind of like made this prayer checklist. And I'd go through that checklist. Okay, have I thanked God? Have I given God adoration for who He is? Have I asked for forgiveness? And I'd go through this whole list and of prayer, and I'd say, okay, well, mentally, maybe I need to ask for forgiveness first because I'm coming before God, and so then I need to ask for forgiveness before I can even come to His presence in this prayer. And I was just like making prayer just this thing that I was going through this lesson, checking it off, and okay, I got to figure it out. It's a science. Prayer is a science. No. Oh, there's so much more. I just wrestled with this idea of prayer for a while. So I want to just go back to the heart of prayer a little bit today. And I think you've probably all heard during this sermon, during this passage, the order that is kind of portrayed within prayer. And I'll touch on that for a second. But I think there's more than just words, more than just an order in this passage. I think there's a heart that is portrayed in this passage, really a position for our heart and where it should be within prayer. And so I want to start out reading in Matthew 6, we're going to start in verse 5. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to give you seven heart postures that are given within this passage of prayer. And they're not going to be super long, but there'll be some pretty good points of, okay, this is my heart here while I'm praying. Let's go ahead and get into God's Word in Matthew 6, verse 5. The title of this, and my Bible, is How to Pray. I don't know what the title is and yours, but it's kind of interesting. If I'm looking how to pray, then this is a good place to start. So here we go. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard by their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into this passage today, I pray that you'll teach us. That you'll teach us heart posture. Lord, that you will guide and direct us as we learn more about prayer, the importance of prayer, the vitalness of it to our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak today. Speak through your words, speak to our hearts, convict us, direct us, change us to follow after you. I thank you so much for your word and your teaching, that we have the freedom to get into it and to read it each day, and to lift before you not only circumstances of life, but praises for who you are. Let's pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As I got into this passage this week, the idea of the old teaching of the form of prayer kind of popped right back into my head. And I'd heard this from childhood, that there is an order of this prayer, the model prayer here. in this model prayer, I'd always learned it as the order is acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's the order I had learned for a long time. And so when I'd pray, I'd go, okay, am I doing this? Am I adoring God? Am I praising God for who I am? Am I confessing my sins before Him? Am I being thankful to Him? And then am I asking for the things that I need supply for? And I'd kind of do it as this checklist. Well, I think there's a lot more to this model here. There's a lot more to what is taught here than just that. And we start out in verse 5 with this whenever you pray idea. So whenever we're praying, this is the model we have is what I thought. But I think there's more of a heart posture that's shown here. And he starts out with some do nots. Do not pray like the hypocrites, he says. And then he gives two descriptions of how the hypocrites pray. And so those jumped out to me right away as I was studying. And it says in verse 5 that the hypocrites pray in the synagogues because they love standing in the synagogues to be seen. And so right away I thought, well, I shouldn't pray to be seen. That shouldn't be the only time that I'm praying in front of people. And I shouldn't do it to receive glory for myself. And it talks about standing on street corners and being in the synagogue. And right away, several of you know that I stand on a corner now with a sign to stop people from going. And I actually spend some time in prayer doing that. And I don't do it to be seen or anything. It's not like I get down and kneel to pray or anything. But I thought to myself, am I praying to be seen by people? And then I thought, well, no one even knows that I'm praying unless I tell them I'm praying. And now I just told you, so now you know. And so did I tell you that I wanted to be seen or what? And I was just like, what in the world am I doing tearing apart this idea of prayer? And how it is vital to my relationship. And so as I went through these do nots, I came to verse 6 and another one popped up to me and it says this idea of praying with many words. They imagine they'll be heard because of their many words. And I remember as a kid hearing prayers and thinking what a beautiful prayer that was. It was so elegant. Or how many times did they just say Lord while they're praying? Because that happens a lot. People get into this prayer thing and they just say Lord every other word. And then, so I think it's much of a bigger, maybe holier prayer than someone who never says it other than the beginning and the end. And we get kind of obsessed by thinking, I don't know how to pray because they pray so beautifully and I don't sound like I know what I'm doing. And so we just don't pray as much. And so right away, Christ starts out with these do nots. Don't pray to be seen. Don't make it about yourself. And don't make it about your many words. Don't think that somebody's a better prayer than you just because they may sound elegant. It's not about that. And Christ points these things out right away. And as he's pointing out those things, he also points out the two types of prayer. He points out personal prayer, and he also points out corporate prayer. In verse 4, it starts out with this idea, actually, not verse 4. I wrote down verse 4, and it's not in verse 4. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so we have this idea of personal, private prayer before God. That's modeled here. Well, then we don't have it said anywhere. We actually have Christ speaking against those who are publicly praying. Does that mean that we never publicly pray as a congregation? Absolutely not. Because when he goes into the model prayer, he throws in that corporate prayer in verse 9, where it says, therefore you should pray like this. Okay? It doesn't say, therefore you should pray this. It says, like this. And then it says this, our Father. Not my Father, our Father. And so Christ also teaches not only private prayer, but right here he teaches corporate prayer. When he's saying our Father, that means a group, all of us can say our Father. And so right away, Christ teaches both those things within prayer. And so those questions are out the door right away. And then we get into this heart posture that I believe is revealed through the model here. Starting out with the first posture that Christ teaches in verse 9, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. When we come before Christ in prayer, when we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer, we need to have a realization. That's the first posture, a realization that we are talking to our Father. Do you get that? Do you realize that your Father loves you? That your Father cares for you? Do you realize that your Father knows you? In verse 8, it talks about this knowledge of the Father, and it says, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. See, God is not surprised when we come to Him with a need. He's not caught off guard. He doesn't go, I didn't realize, Rick, that you needed that today, or that you think you need that today. Because God is also so wise as our Father that there's many things that I come before Him and I say that I need this, that He replies, you don't need that. You ever do that with your earthly father, where you go to him and you say, Dad, could I have this? And your dad says, no, you don't need that. That happened several times throughout my life. And so when we approach and we realize that we are talking to our Heavenly Father, who loved us so much that He gave us not only life, but rebirth in Christ, renewed relationship in Christ, and that when we come to Him, we know that He is all wise, all knowing. He already knows our situation, but He wants to have that conversation with us. That's a posture of knowing you are cared for by your Father. It's not a nonchalant, oh, let's just get this out of the way. But it's a desire to be with Him and talk to Him. I still call up my dad and just talk to him. I like to call my dad and just kind of talk church a little bit and just to discuss and just to say hi to my dad. I don't know. Rachel does it with her dad too. And I also call my mom and talk to her also. But just sometimes I'll just be thinking, I'll sit there and I'll think, you know, I haven't talked to my dad or my mom in maybe a week or two. And you know, I really don't have anything pressing that I need to call them up for, but maybe just to say, hey, how are you doing? Do we approach our Father, our Heavenly Father, with a desire to have that communication with Him? So we realize, first of all, heart posture, realization that we are talking to our Father. Secondly, we need to recognize and have a recognition that we are talking to a holy God. Honored and holy God in verse 9. Not only is He our Father, but He is honored and holy. We are talking to God when we come in prayer. You ever met somebody famous and you're like, you're not sure how to talk, or you're not sure what to say exactly, and so you say something stupid and you're like, yeah, I'm not even sure why I said anything at all. Growing up, I met several people that were in Christian bands because I was really into Christian music and played in several bands. And so I really enjoyed meeting people that were in bands and having conversations with them. But I always was kind of awestruck. I had the opportunity one time as I was walking through the mall to see Toby Mac, and he was walking past and I was walking past. My first thought was, man, he's shorter than I thought he was. And my second thought was, I want to say something. And so it went like this. hey. And he's like, hey. That was it. That's all we got. And that was awesome. Not really. And I had several other people that I met that way. Third day, their lead singer, Mac Powell, one time we were worshiping at this festival, and I turn around, and he's worshiping, like, right beside me, just praising God. And I'm like, man, I really want to talk to him, but he's praising God right now, so it's not the time to do that. And I was just, like, awestruck. And then, actually, during the summer, we were at, Teen Surf. And growing up, Phil Joel was, like, really big because he was part of the Newsboys. The Newsboys were, like, a really big band back when I was a kid. And I loved the Newsboys. And we'd go to concerts. And I was a young teenager. And my buddy, like, got one of his bass picks when he was, like, and we were like, oh, he's so awesome. Well, this summer I had the opportunity to talk to him for the first time. And I was still a little bit awestruck because it's Phil Joel, and I knew him as a kid, and he was up on these huge stages, and he was talking about how now he actually has to open for Third Day. And so I went to him afterwards, and I said, it's kind of funny you're talking about opening for Third Day. You know, as a teenager, I went to the concert that you just talked about, the fact that they opened for you. And he goes, yeah, that's kind of funny, and then walked away. And then I thought to myself, this gray-haired guy just walked up to you and basically told you, you're old. Because I was a teenager, like a young teenager, when I went to those concerts. And so basically I just insulted him with his story. Yeah. I don't know why we do that. We get a little bit awestruck. But if you walked up to somebody famous and you had no idea that they were famous, you just carry on a conversation just like you would somebody on the street corner. But when we come before God, do we realize that we are coming before a holy God? At the same time that we have this realization that He is our Father, do we recognize the fact that He is holy and come to Him with that awe that He deserves and that honor that He deserves that is talked about in verse 9? The next heart posture that I believe is talked about is in verse 10. And verse 10 says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In verse 10 there, the very beginning, it says, your kingdom come. Do we have the heart posture of submission? We're talking to a king here. And we're going to Him and we're saying to our King, your kingdom come. Do we realize how it's supposed to work? Are we willing to have this submission to God and His kingdom? Realizing that He is King and I am not King. That He is the authority and I am not the authority. And directly tied to that, I believe, is the next heart posture, which is the heart posture of surrender. That's also talked about there in verse 10, where it says, your kingdom come, so we're submitting to His kingship, His authority in our life, and then your will be done. Submission and surrender. I was talking to Rachel yesterday, and I said, do you see a difference between submission and surrender? Right away, she popped out with the answer that I'd been thinking of all week. But when you think about those two things, a lot of times we kind of tie them together and clump them together and think they're exactly the same. And she said, to me, submission is something that I realize I ought to do. And a surrender is something I want to do. And that was exactly what I was thinking. That when we realize that He is King, and we're praying for His kingdom, and we're excited about His kingdom, and it's not just a future thing, it's a present thing, of Him changing lives and changing our lives and surrendering to His kingship. And a lot of times what we do is we get into this idea of this surrender because He says we should do it, and we realize He's King and I'm not, and so I just do it. But when do we get to the point where we actually submit willingly with a desire to do the King's will? Do we have that when we pray? Do we have a desire to do the King's will? A want to? The next we see in verse 11, the next heart posture is a reliance. A reliance on God. In verse 11 it says this, "Give us today our daily bread." Give us today our daily bread. And then I want to jump down to verse 13. "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And stop there. There's two reliances there. A reliance on God's provision of everything that He's given us, and a reliance on God's protection. This prayer, I didn't notice this before, but this prayer is a prayer of like just asking God for enough. It doesn't say, "Give us today our lifely bread that I need for my entire life, like right now, so I'm good to go forever and I don't have to worry." It prays for daily bread. This picture of how the Israelites lived in the wilderness, where God each day would give them this bread. Each day, and they were commanded just to take enough for that day. Not to take above and beyond what they needed, because when they did that, it spoiled and there was junk in it. But just to take enough for what they needed. And they were to each and every day rely on God's provision for their life. And that's the prayer here. Realizing that we rely on God for our daily needs and going to God and saying, "I just need enough for today. I'm going to rely on what you have given me today." Do we have that heart posture when we come to Him? And then the next is a reliance on His protection. Do we rely on His protection beforehand, or do we pray for His protection after something happens? You see, this prayer is, "Protect me from the evil one." It says in verse 13, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Many times I think we are reactive in this prayer versus proactive, or praying for His protection beforehand. We wait until we've already fallen into a sinful trap, and then we pray, "God, please bring me out of that." We wait until we've already hit it head on, instead of, "God, please don't even let me come close to that." Why do we do that? So a lot of times we rely on our own strength. I'm strong enough to get past that temptation today. I'm strong enough to do this on my own today. I want to show God that I'm a big boy and I got my big britches on and I can do this on my own. Instead of relying on Him. And then we're reacting afterwards, going, "God, forgive me because I tried to do it on my own again." You know your struggles. You know the things that bring you down. You know the things that pull you back into sinfulness. Do you bring them before God beforehand and ask God, "Please protect me from even getting close to that or falling into that at all?" Or do we always wait till afterwards and pray for forgiveness? And then, "God, could you really help me out tomorrow?" And then we wake up the next morning and we don't even ask for the help that day. We just kind of go on, "Well, I prayed it yesterday, so I'm good to go." Realize your reliance on God each and every day for provision and for protection from the evil one. The next heart posture is in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." The remorseful heart, the grateful heart that we should have when we come before God, asking and praying for forgiveness for when we fall and fail, and a grateful heart for knowing that we have been forgiven by our Father, by our King. That's the heart we should have. And then lastly, The heart posture of release. Release. What are we talking about there? Well, verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." A lot of times we wait until somebody pays off that debt before we forgive them. Until they earn that release before we let go. And we hold on to it and we hold on to it and we come before God and we pray and we don't forgive. Because we're waiting for them to come and ask for that forgiveness. They should know how they have offended me. And they should come to me and ask for forgiveness. And when they do that, I will let go. Well, maybe. Yeah, I think I will. You see, this prayer here is a forgiveness of debtors, not a forgiveness of those who have paid off their debts to us. And it's a letting go. We're talking about prayer a little bit in our men's Bible study, and Barry brought up the fact that Kyle Eidemann, the guy who's doing our life group study on God's at War, one of his prayer postures, talking about postures before God, our heart postures, is to pray with open hands like this. And it's the idea of, okay, I'm ready to receive and I'm ready to let go of everything. It's all yours. I'm not holding on to it anymore. Are we willing to do that with those who have offended us? Those who we think have wronged us? You see, verse 14 and 15 go even more in depth into that. And it says, "For if you forgive people who their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoings." This heart posture of release is so important. We want forgiveness from God. But so often we are not willing to hand out forgiveness to anyone. We hold on and we hold on. How can we ask God to forgive us for what we've done if we're not willing to forgive others? And so those seven heart postures are so very important as we approach prayer. It's more than just an outline of prayer. That's a great idea. The acts, the asking, the adoration of God, the confession, the thanksgiving, the supplication. But I think there's so much more. We need to realize that we are approaching our Father. We need to recognize that we are talking to a holy God. We need to submit because He is King, and we need to surrender because we want to follow this King. We need to realize our reliance on Him alone for not only our daily provision, but our protection. We need to show a heart of remorse and gratefulness for the forgiveness of sin and asking for forgiveness. And we need to release letting go of the things we are holding on against those around us. We're going to continue on in this study of prayer over the next several weeks. And I'm excited about what God's going to teach us about prayer. But I wanted to start there. We were talking about a heart of worship just last week. And now I want to look at the heart of prayer. How do we approach God? How is our heart posture ready before God as we come to Him in prayer? And do we do it out of necessity for our relationship, or do we do it out of tradition and just because life starts to fall apart? And we'll get into that more as this study continues. But let's pray, and then we're going to have a time of communion after we sing a song, and we'll have a time of reflection as we sing the song. But I encourage you to spend some time in prayer also. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for these examples of prayer. Lord, I pray that we will truly have a heart posture of knowing we have come before our Father, of knowing that we have come before a holy God. Lord, that we will have a heart posture of submitting to you, surrendering to you, Lord. That we will let go that we will ask for forgiveness, that we will be grateful for that forgiveness, that we will have a heart of reliance on you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word that we can read each day, that we can be challenged by it. Help us this week to look at our lives and think, do I have that heart posture when I approach you in prayer? Let's pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.